It's a well-known story. Kind of a simple story, actually. Very basic sort of thing. Not a hard thing for God to do. God can do pretty much anything God feels like doing. And kind of hard for us to imagine what it's like to be God and try to figure out how that would be, you know, that whatever you think happens. And I mean, it's kind of a weird sort of thing when we start to think about God, and that's why we shouldn't spend too much time trying to do that, because God, as he says, is much greater than we are. But this really kind of proves the point of this type of story. It's very easy to overlook what really takes place here. One of my professors back in my seminary days pointed out something that's very interesting. I never have thought of it before. That, well, why is Jesus and all of his disciples, why are they all invited to this wedding? And why is Mary so worried about everything? And he kind of thought, he said, this is one of Jesus' sisters that's getting married. And, you know, I'd never thought of that before, but kind of makes sense. You know, nobody normally invites a guy and 12 other guys to show up, you know, and has the mother so concerned about what's going on at the wedding. So kind of an interesting sort of idea, and especially if you've ever been around people at a wedding, you recognize how these things are, you know, that if you're just invited to the wedding, you're not as concerned about things. If you're the mother of the bride, you tend to be fairly concerned about a lot of things. So, I mean, it just makes a lot of sense. And so Jesus is there. And, of course, this rather interesting thing happens that it says, now they start to lack wine. So they're running out of wine. And of course, in the ancient world, this is a big deal. You know, the weddings are not like we do weddings. You know, we have developed this entire made-up thing of how we do weddings. You know, which is totally different from the way the scripture does weddings. You know, we have this thing where we go through a big ceremony and we do all this kind of stuff, and then afterwards the couple gets together, you know, and that's how that goes. In the ancient world, it wasn't that way. You know, they actually had a contract. What happened is that the two fathers, of course, if they're both living, and if they're not, then somebody acts as a surrogate for that father, they negotiate a contract. You know, and what happens is you come in there and you say, well, my son wants to marry your daughter, and here's the deal. He says, I got 6 good camels, I got 10 good sheep, you know, I got a few goats, and I got this here, and like Abraham does, he says, I got some golden earrings, I got some golden nose rings. He says, here's the deal. He says, I'm going to give you this for my son so my son can marry your daughter. And then they negotiate. You know, they figure out from there, you know. So he says, well, I think you can give me a few more camels, you know. I think you can give me, and so they go back and forth. And this is how they did weddings. That's a wedding. In the ancient world, they had a marital covenant. After that point, the couple got together, they consummated the marriage, and then after that, everybody had a big party. That's how it went in the ancient world. You know, so this is that after party. This is what's going on here. They're having this after party. This is this wedding. And so, yeah, they would have a lot of wine. They would have a big big, big thing. And basically anybody that showed up was considered part of it. And you still see this in the ancient, in places where they follow these ancient customs. In fact, they're having problems with this in India, because when anybody has a wedding, people just show up and you gotta feed them. You know, you gotta take care of them. So this was a big thing. It was a huge type of thing. And this is really what's going on here. It's not like we do weddings. And so this was a major concern, because if you can't provide this type of hospitality, this was looked upon as quite an insult. You know, so Mary is quite concerned to be sure that no one is insulted in relationship to this. Now, I did hesitate to read this out of the King James Version, because this verse bothers me the way it reads in English. And it's not at all what Jesus says. It sounds very coarse. Like Mary says they have no wine, and Jesus says to her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" No, that's not what he says. He does not say that. It sounds horrible. What he says is, "How is that a concern to me, mother?" This is an idiomatic form of speech. "What to me to you" is literally what it says in Greek. And what he says is essentially, "How can that be a concern to me, mother?" And he explains very clearly what he means by that, because he says, "The time of my manifestation," he says, "is not present." He says, "This isn't the time of my manifestation." He says, "So how can that be a concern to me, mother?" He says, "This isn't something that's on my radar. You know, this isn't something that is concerning to my role. So, that I know of. So how can I be concerned about that?" Now, the fascinating side of this is what happens in relationship to this. Because we understand that Mary knows who he is. And Mary has an expectation. And Jesus himself seems to indicate that he doesn't understand this or doesn't see this is taking place in what he needs to do, that this isn't the time for this. But Mary simply says, she says, "Whatever he tells you, do it." And that's a very fascinating thing, that at some point or another, it would be the needs of humanity that would really demonstrate the time when God would bring Jesus to act. You see, we think that God is up there with like this big calendar, you know, and he figures out the days. And I'd like to see that calendar, because his would be accurate. Ours isn't. But it'd be very fascinating to see that calendar and to be able to get on that schedule, you know, to have a bulletin where he could read, you know, God's calendar. You know, Travis could get up there and make jokes about Mark, but have God's calendar, you know, and do that, you know. And sit there, and it would be really nice. And it would be interesting to know what God calls the months and the days and things like that, and how God numbers those things. No, it wouldn't. That's dumb, because God doesn't do it that way. That's the way we do it. God doesn't do it that way. God doesn't have a calendar. When God acts is when God is pleased to act. When God chooses to act is when God chooses to act. And when God does what he does. And time doesn't bind God in relationship to any of these things. It seems to be that at this point, it is the need that manifests the action of God. And God brings his son to act in relationship to this need. And Mary is kind of like the catalyst of this, or at least a person that's engaged in this. And she seems to understand. She seems to know. Whatever he says, do it. And just to stop for a second and to think about what she said. Whatever he says, do it. Go back and look in the Gospels and see what he says. He says, you're to love your enemies and to pray for those who misuse you. He says, you are to suffer the reproach of my name. He says, you are to be insulted, but do not insult in return. Mary says, do what he says. So the epiphany comes not in some miraculous form. It's not just simply three magi who show up late to the party. You know, fortunately they miss Christmas. You know, I think that's hilarious. You know, we have them showing up at Christmas. They don't show up at Christmas. They don't show up for 6 months to a year and a half to 2 years from the time of the birth of Jesus. The epiphany is not simply about this aspect of some miraculous appearance. The epiphany is in the everyday manifestation of following and knowing the presence of God in doing what he says. See, the greatest and simple act that takes place here, it's not to question him, but to do what he says. And I'm sure these people thought he was a little bit crazy, because he tells them to fill up these water pots, and these are big water pots. You know, these aren't the ones you see the ladies carrying in the pictures carrying to the well and stuff like that. These things hold 18 to 27 gallons. They're monsters. You know, they're big. And they were used for the purification, is what this says. What this means is that when the Jewish people came to a festival like this, they would have to wash themselves. You know that whole thing, how the Gospel of Mark, he explains all this, you know, how they would wash themselves and they do this thing. And that's what they would do with this water. And this is a water of purification. It's a water that they use to perform this ritual. And John explains this. It's for the purifying of the Jewish people. This is what they do this for. And it's according to the law. It's done in the sense of the law. And Jesus says to fill them up. Now, of course, you understand, you didn't just haul these things around. You know, you had to bring a lot of water. You had to carry a lot of water and fill these things up. So he says, well, get these things all filled up. Which is a very interesting sense of this, of indicating this purification aspect of the water. Fill this up. Fill up this thing. And when they were filled, there's no mumbo jumbo here. He doesn't go abracadabra, you know, hocus pocus. There's none of this sort of thing like that. He simply says, draw some of it out. And when they draw it out, it's wine. In other words, something has changed. The aspect of purification has changed. It's no longer a purification according to the law. It's no longer a purification according to the water. It's no longer a purification according to a ritual. It's none of these things. That, as a matter of fact, something new has happened. Something ridiculously new has happened. That now, the Son of God has manifested himself. And when the Son of God has manifested himself, the new thing has come into being. In other words, now a new thing has happened. And there's a new agent of this purification. The agent of this purification is no longer water, it's wine. It's now the blood of the Lamb. The means of the purification is no longer water. It's now become the new thing, and the new thing is born in the wine. The new thing is born in the blood of the Lamb. And the reality of things is that when this takes place, what happens, of course, is quite astonishing, because they bring this wine that used to be water. Now they bring it to this guy who is the master of ceremonies, actually is what he is. That's his title, really. He's master of ceremonies. So he's the guy who's taking care of all of these things. And the first thing he says when he drinks it is he calls the bridegroom over and he says, this isn't the way people normally do this. They normally put out the good wine to begin with, and then they serve junk. Because after people have had enough wine, they don't really notice the difference. And he says, but you, he says, you kept the good stuff till now. And that's the point. You kept the good stuff till now. The old stuff was in the purification of the water and all this kind of junk. You kept the good stuff until now. He says, now the good stuff has been brought out. And this is the beginning of the miracles. It was to show this manifestation of God, the Epiphany, that God was now manifested in a new and different way, not according to the oldness of the law, but now by the blood of the Lamb. By the grace of God, God had now started a new feast, so to speak. That God had started a feast that would never end. That God had now done something that nobody could really understand or realize. And there was no hocus pocus to it. There was no abracadabra. There was no magic words. There was none of these things at all. It was simply the act of the Son of God, the Son of the living God manifesting himself. How is this a concern to me, Mother? He says, my time isn't present. And all of a sudden, his time is present because of her need and the need of the world. And this is the reality of the grace of God. God is not up there with a calendar marking out dates. God has chosen in his grace to manifest himself in such a way to come to us, to come to us, to make himself known. To make himself known in grace. To manifest himself in a way that is beyond human understanding, that people cannot even begin to see. To do something as mundane as taking water pots and make miraculous happenings with them. To enter into everyday life, to come into our life, and to show forth his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of God, that we would know his grace. and knowing his grace, we would repent. That we would come to this gracious God and receive the new wine in the blood of the Lamb. See, the point of this is not the trick. That's easy. You know, if God wanted, he could show up and pull a dime out of your ear. You know, God can do any kind of trick that you can think of, you know, and God would actually be able to do it. You know, my brother used to do it, but he was a little slow at it, so you could figure out what he was doing. You know, his sleight of hand wasn't that good. When God does these things, they're not tricks. He does them as an epiphany to manifest his goodness. He manifests his goodness. And in manifesting his goodness, he simply basically says to us, whatever he tells you, do it. He says, whatever he tells you to do, do it. We live in a world full of lies. And to tell you the truth, I'm tired of them. I'm tired of those lies. We live in a world where lies have become truth. Because somebody just tells you all the time that this is true. Whether it's a lie or not, they just tell you, well, this is true. You need to believe this. Science is not going to save us. I hate to tell you. And what parades for science right now isn't science. I remember science. I remember science from fourth grade. Science is testable. Science, they say, you perform experiments, and when you're done, it's testable. You have a result. There's no result to any of this garbage. It's just garbage, that's all. And they spew it all the time. And then tell you science is going to save you. Science will not save you. The only thing that is going to save this world is Jesus the Christ. The only thing that saves this world is the blood of the Lamb. The only thing that can inoculate you, the only vaccine that's going to work is the blood of Jesus Christ. Because that works. It works. I've never heard of a vaccine before that doesn't prevent the disease that it's supposed to prevent. You tell me one. God have mercy on us. We're idiots. Because God has had mercy on us, and that's the key. He has had mercy on us. Nothing else is going to save us on the face of this earth except the blood of this Lamb. Nothing, nothing, nothing. The only person that holds the truth, because as he says, he is the truth, is Jesus the Christ. And he alone can save us. But this requires a gracious people. It requires a people who are willing to do what he says. Because the thing that changes things on the face of this earth, when you go back to the book of Acts, is the people who do what he says. The people that go into the world with the message of the gospel and they proclaim his grace so that people can be plucked from the fire so that they can come to know the reality of the forgiveness of God and they can abide and live in it. You see, because that inoculates them forever. It keeps them from sin, death, and the devil. It keeps them forever. Today, when you come to partake of this sacrament, you will come to partake of this because of the blood of the Lamb, because the blood of the Lamb cleanses you from all iniquity. The blood of the Lamb sustains you. The blood of the Lamb keeps you. The blood of the Lamb is the assurance of God that, as a matter of fact, you are saved, that you are beloved of God, and you are at peace. And the rest of this stuff can go right back into the pit where it came from. Because it's garbage. The only thing that is ever going to save a human being is that God's Son manifested himself years ago to be the Son of the living God. And he called sinners to himself. And he said, "You come to me and I will give you rest. I will shed my blood for you. And my blood will sustain you. My blood will make you whole. My life for your life." And this is where we are today. And we are at this place today because we have become sophisticated morons. And we think we honestly know what we're doing. Because we've got a vehicle that can drive 200 miles an hour, but who is driving it? It's time to understand very clearly. We need to come to this place of simply doing what he says. We do what he says because he knows exactly what he's doing. There is a great song done by a band called Love Song. It was called Front Seat, Back Seat. You know, this is Jesus freak talk, and I'm old now, and I can talk about the Jesus freak days because I'm an early Jesus freak. You know, back in those days, you know, we had these great songs. One of them was this one, Front Seat, Back Seat. It says that, "I went barreling out full speed ahead, trying very hard to be the driver, thinking I was making a real good time, but always winding up a late arriver. But now I've been trying out the back seat, and I find it is a very great relief. Yes, now I'm riding in the back seat, and I'm leaving all the driving to the chief," and that's exactly what we need to do. We need to understand very clearly there's only one driver of this thing. As we heard out of Corinthians, we're all parts of one body. The head of the body is Jesus the Christ. And he's the only one who knows what he's doing. Nobody else does. Only Jesus knows what he's doing. And only God knows what's going on with this world. God is the only one. Anybody that wanders around telling you, "Oh yeah, I got the secret," you just run screaming from the room. The only one who knows is Jesus. And Jesus shed his blood for you to conform you to his image, that you would be found in him by his grace, and you would be found at peace. Let me ask you, you listen to the news today, are you at peace? They do everything they can to knock the peace right out of you because that's what sells to their sponsors. You want peace, you come to Jesus. Jesus says, "I will give you peace. I will give you rest for your soul." And you will know. You will know the truth. and the truth will make you free. You come today for the inoculation of God. You come here for the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. His body and his blood is for the remission of sin. It takes away the sin of the world. And you come. You come. Not begrudgingly. You come freely. You freely come because he freely bestows it upon you. If you think you aren't worthy of forgiveness, you're really messed up, because as a matter of fact, he made you worthy of his forgiveness. He went to that cross knowing exactly everything that was taking place and everything that would ever happen and everything that we would ever do. He went to that cross to bleed and to die, to suffer, so that we would not, to make us to be free. And he summons us in freedom, and he simply tells us to come. And he says, and receive my peace. He says, receive my peace. You come. You come. You come. You receive my peace. He says, I'm at peace with you. My Father is at peace with you. You come, and you manifest his glory. When you come, you manifest his glory. You show very clearly who he is in the world. And you show this so that people will know, because out there they need to know. They need to understand. They need to know what we know. They need to see the Jesus we know. They need to be drawn to him and come to him, because he is their life. He is the elixir of life. His blood. His life. We're being lied to. And don't think it's just human beings. It isn't. Jesus told us, and he warned us, that in the days ahead, there's going to be a lot of lying, and there's going to be a lot of falseness. There's going to be tons of it. This is not some new idea. But he told us very clearly, whenever we wanted the truth, to come to him, to come to him, and he would give it to us. It's time to come to him. And I don't mean by some religious act. We don't need any more religious acts. That's like hocus pocus. I mean to come to him. I understand very clearly we've been bought with a price. We belong to someone else. Our life is not our own. In the life that we now live, we live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us, so that we would just come. So that we would just come. See, when you understand that the past is past and gone, that all of that is dead, and all of that is deadness, and it's all over, you don't live in fear of it anymore. You just come, that's all. You just show up. You just do it. Because it's freely given. And it's an act of God's grace. Yeah, God can change water into wine. That's easy. That's nothing. God can give life where there is nothing but death. God can give righteousness where there is nothing but sin. And God can give grace where there is nothing but hard-heartedness and cruelty. And God changes everything. He changes everything. We need an epiphany. In this nation, in this world that God so loves, we need an epiphany, not to a dead faith that we've enshrined and put jewels on and say, isn't that pretty? But to a living Christ who comes to us in the world and manifests himself in the heart of every human being. We need an epiphany where we see the glory of God that lightens every human being coming into the world. And in that light, that we, like we just sang, are drawn to the light, that we come to that light. We seek that light. We pray for that light. We delight in that light. And we live in that light. And he simply says, come. You seen that little Energizer bunny thing, you know? Runs around there beating the drum all the time and does that sort of thing like that and keeps on going. I hate to tell you, I hate to ruin it, but it doesn't work. Those batteries run out, you know. This light never runs out. This light is eternal. This light is forever. And this light came to this earth and says, you come to me. You come to me. And I will give you rest. So you come. You come. And find rest in the blood of the Lamb shed for you and for your peace. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, what a marvelous thing. You didn't remain hidden. You showed your glory to us. The Father, that we would see it and know it, that we would be drawn to it. You shed the blood of the Lamb, and the blood of the Lamb cleanses us from all iniquity. And he is our peace. Let us be found in him this day and manifest your glory. For Father, we need an epiphany. We need your truth. That all of humankind would find that solace in that place of rest. That we may be bearers of that message. That the world may know you as God. Grant us this, Father, even as we come to receive your grace. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen.